Yeah, we are a Pentecostal church. We love the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want the person and work of the Holy Spirit to be here. And when Sue preached at Pentecost last week, we've had nothing but great feedback from that. So Sue, thanks for all you did, and a great job. And you know, when you stand and you have something like that just happen, just, you know, God wants to give you something, watch out for the enemy, okay? Because he will try to take that gift away from you. Okay, you know, we were driving, we've had a great week this week. We were driving to church this morning, and Sue said, I think we need to put our armor on. And you know, the risk of walking through these doors, and sometimes, and maybe subconsciously or theoretically taking off the armor of God and just hanging it on the door because you've come in here. Well, God's here, and God's people are here, and everything's going to be fine. Not true. Not true. Put your armor on when you come in. Yeah, put your armor on when you come in, please. Otherwise, you might get injured, and we would never want that. So, yeah, great, Terry. I was really blessed by that. Thank you so much. That's that was amazing. That was wow. So, if you received a gift, if you know, as Terry was praying for you, as you stood and you put out your hands, and God put that gift, laid that gift on you, as Terry said, please talk to Terry about it. Okay. Don't come and talk to somebody else, because Terry won't get the blessing then that he stood in God's, as God's man for God's time. Is that okay? So talk to Terry about it. Say, Terry, when I was praying, this is what God said. All right? Because when you minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Terry has done, you need that feedback that actually refreshes your soul. I did get it right. I did listen to what God was saying. I did speak it out as God gave it to me, and it did bless people. And then you go and do it again and again and again and again. Because you get that kind of communication, okay? Communication is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So that was a nice link. I hope you got that. And we're all fascinated by communication, aren't we? The dark art of marketing and communication has shifted so dramatically and intrusively into our national consciousness that we're better connected now than we've ever been. Okay, when I was a kid, right, you know, It was a penny in the box to make a phone call. You remember that? The 1D, right? I remember that money. I'm that old. Yes, I am that old. It was 1D in the box, and you pressed A or B, didn't you, on the phone? Yeah? Was B for your money back, and A was to make the call? Yeah, something like that, wasn't it? Yeah, but everybody carries a phone now. Everybody, you get in immediate contact. If you can't get them on the phone, you send them a text or a WhatsApp or an Instagram or something or other. Yeah, anything? What? What was that? Email? Yeah, absolutely. We're better connected, but don't we have less conversations than we've ever had? That's true, isn't it? The better connected we've seemed to be, the less conversations we actually have. Sophie says that she gets on the train from where she's living in Chorleywood, and goes into central London every day of the week, and nobody speaks to anybody on the train. Nobody. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Why is that? Well, I think there are two kind of parallel tracks. Train, parallel tracks. Thank you. Come on. Keep with it. Okay. Yeah. You know, there's two parallel tracks. There's this individualism that has crept into our kind of culture, and there's this disconnectedness from one another. So when you put those two things together, when you are individually minded, where all you're worried about is me, and that is part of our consciousness right now. All we're concerned about is me. And when we're disconnected from community, and we're disconnected from other people, and we're disconnected in terms of conversation particularly, those two things seem to drive our culture at the present. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with communication. There's not. But when it locks us into a cage that cuts us off from face-to-face interaction with other people, I think we might be in trouble. I think we might be in trouble. And you know, that kind of mentality, that kind of culture comes into the church. Because we're part of the world. You know, we're in the world, we're not of it. We're those things affect us, infect us. They get into our thinking. I can do this on my own. I don't need to go to church anymore. That's what some people will tell you if you watch some channels on the Skybox. You know, I don't need to go to church. You can just do this, just you and me. You know, in the comfort on your settee, in the comfort of your front room, we can just do this, you and me. This is your church. Dangerous ground. You look around right now and you look at many marriages, and they often flounder when the partners in that relationship merely talk to one another. More often, they talk at one another instead of really communicating. And that might be your experience today. Communication is difficult. You've got to keep it fresh. You've got to keep it going. You've got to, it takes hard work. But you know, the writer of the Hebrews, which is where we're going over the next few weeks, says that God has spoken to us. God wants to communicate with us. God's got a real heart to meet you wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and he wants to talk to you. He wants to share his heart with you. He's desperate to communicate with his people. What we just heard was an encouraging word from God, because he wants us to understand that he's got gifts for us. That's why Terry stood up and did that. And I thank you, Terry, for doing that. God wants to communicate with us. And he always has wanted to communicate with us. Right from the very beginning, God has been a God who wants to speak. He wants to get his message out there. He wants to tell people how good he is. We've sung this morning, haven't we? What a good, good father. All my life you have been faithful. I've been here 63 years, you know. All my life, all those years you've been faithful. But I'm not just the only one you've been faithful to, God. Billions of people have known your faithfulness. Because he wants to communicate with us. And in history, he's always wanted to communicate with us. He's wanted to communicate with us in the past through the prophets, by angels or by other messengers. As I was thinking about that, other messengers, I thought, who on earth would... And I thought about Balaam and his donkey. That donkey was enabled to speak because God wanted to get his message across. Don't know if you know that story, but it's one worth looking up. And then the first part of Hebrews, and we're just going to read that in just a sec, says, but now he has spoken, finally and forever, by his Son, Jesus Christ. And the essence of this book before us today is that Jesus Christ has sacrificially and personally forged a way in which the lost people of this world may be restored to a relationship with the one who made them. You will find in Hebrews there's a lot about creation. It is by faith we believe that God created the earth, it says towards the end of Hebrews. It is by faith. You can't prove that God exists. You can't prove that God doesn't exist. You can't prove that God created the earth. You have to believe it by faith. Don't let your faith be shaken. Science will come against it. No, I'm not against science. Please don't think I'm against science. I'm not. But science answers different questions, or asks different questions and gives different answers. By faith, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And that is the stance of a biblical believer. And his sacrifice, you know, Jesus' sacrifice and his substitutionary atonement. I hope you understand those words, that he became a substitute to make us right with God. He substituted himself for us. His sacrifice and his substitutionary atonement are superior and greater than any other offering made by any other being, whether living or dead. Greater than angels, greater than all the patriarchs, greater than any sacrifice for any cause at any time, in any place. Christ is superior in every way. For his death made it possible for the entire world to be saved. That is the message of Hebrews. Christ is superior in every way to every other being and every other religion and every other thing that has ever existed or will exist. And he wants us to know that Christ is the top. And if you're struggling, you know, today, if I don't know how your faith is. I don't know, you know, if you gave yourself a spiritual MOT, whether you'd pass or not. You just focus your mind in on Jesus being the most important person. You see, and he was able to give up his life by being obedient to his Father and giving up the glory of heaven and coming to earth as one of us, living a sinless and perfect life. Sue said that earlier. He humbled himself to death. even death on a cross. He saw the outcome of his suffering. You know, isn't that amazing? When the cross was before him, Jesus looked beyond the cross and he said, even I can see what is beyond the cross. So I'm not going to focus my mind on the problem now. I'm going to focus my mind on the glorious outcome that will be. You know, and sometimes we, and I include myself in that, we focus our attention on the issue right now and we don't look beyond the issue to what the glorious outcome is going to be when Jesus intervenes. We get locked, you know, it's a kind of worldly consciousness. We kind of, all we're focused on is me right now. And we don't lift our heads up and look beyond what could happen. You see, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the majesty in heaven. He went beyond the suffering and he saw it through completely to the end. And there's much in this book that concerns our discipleship, our behavior, our perseverance, our ethics. He addresses the human experience of doubt and adversity and suffering. You know, no believer can cope with adversity unless Christ fills his horizons, sharpens his priorities, and dominates his experience. Shall I say that again, just in case you missed it? No believer can cope with adversity unless Christ fills his horizons, sharpens his priorities, and dominates his experience. And many Christians struggle with the dichotomy of life, being a believer and living in a culture that seems to hinder and distract from the values of faith. And the writer of Hebrews, just as a little tangent, we're just going to say we don't know his or her name. It's a hotly debated point. Paul did not write it. The favorite, by the way, is Apollos. If you read Acts 18, verses 24 to 28, you'll find that Apollos was well-versed in the scriptures, led people to faith, hotly argued in the synagogues that Jesus was the Messiah. And he uses many and varied literary devices to make his case for the superiority of Jesus Christ. And I just want to quote to you, if you want a book, starting a series is always sort of about this, isn't it? If you want a book that is helpful, I've got the whole series of these. You can get it. I think Pete would probably have it in stock. You can have a chat with him. Not that he owns the company, mind. Not yet, anyway. The Bible Speaks Today series, the Message of Hebrews by Raymond Brown. I find it particularly good. You know, just sort of sit there on a Saturday morning, just have a read of a commentary. I'm sure all of you do that, don't you? No. No. So I'm just going to read you this little passage. That's okay. This is just about Hebrews generally. It's not about a particular part of it. But the priesthood of the old covenant was temporary. If you think about what Hebrews says, and we will be coming to that later on, but the priesthood of the old covenant was temporary, but Christ holds his priesthood permanently. Those priests of Old Testament times were themselves beset with weakness and constantly exposed to the same sinful tendencies as those who came to them for help, but Christ was sinless. The priests of former days offered the blood of goats and bulls, but Christ offered himself. Their sacrifices could only effect a partial cleansing, nothing more than the purification of the flesh, whereas the sacrifice of Christ purifies man's disturbed and guilty conscience. The Old Testament sacrifices were a necessary reminder of the seriousness of sin, but by Christ's offering, our sins can be taken away. Constant repetition was an essential feature of the Old Testament sacrificial system, but Christ's sacrifice was offered once for all. Thank you. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through to 4, if that's okay. If you've got a Bible or a device and you'd like to just follow with me, that would be really good. Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1 through verse 4, says this: In the past times, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. I clearly remember learning this section as a young child and standing up in church on the Sunday school anniversary and reciting it from the King James, of course. Now, if anybody loves the King James, Derek. Did I say your name then? Sorry. I think the first verse is just amazing how it's constructed. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What are divers manners? No, it's okay. I do understand. But that horrifying moment where you stand up in front of everybody, and it was in front of the whole church, you know, they'd have a stage about this high, and you'd have to walk up, and then just for the Sunday school anniversary, they'd place a big board right out to the first bench, right? And you'd have to go up there, and you'd have to stand right at the front, and everybody would be there, and you'd have to remember, because you had no prompting, no prompt cards, nothing. If you forgot, you were just left hanging. And I was 7, 8, something like that. Yeah, cruel. But it was good. It was good. Do I remember? Yes. Yes. Oh, I tell you what, my grandmother would have belted me from year to kingdom come if I'd forgotten it, because she ran the Sunday school. So you better remember. Yeah, a diver's board. Yeah, it was divers. Oh, it's not diverse. No. Don't get your English mixed up. It was not diverse. It was divers. Yeah. Anyway, moving on. God has closed then the widest communication chasm of all time, the one that existed between a holy God and sinful humans. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but, like that wasn't enough, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken in times past. God wants to be heard and listened to. He doesn't want to focus on our misery or to nullify the expanse of our human experience. Rather, to release us from the misery of our sinfulness and to fill out the human experience of life, giving it a clear and ambiguous perspective and a certain hope. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. So how's your faith? Is it sure and certain? Who or what is it rooted in? Faith in your own ability, faith in your own circumstances, faith in your financial ability to generate income, faith in something or other than God. There's a lot of people who have faith, but not necessarily faith in the one who can answer effectively, Jesus. See, Jesus is superior in all his attributes, his character, and being better than any mediator or human priest. He is the great high priest over the house of God, and he intercedes for us before the Father. There are many themes that run through this book of Hebrews. Jesus is the prophet who brings to life the word of God. He is the high priest who has made lasting intercession for us and become the sacrificial lamb. He is the king who rules over all, prophet, priest, and king. He is the only one who has ever carried all three titles ultimately and superiorly, if there is such a word. Yeah, with superiority. Thanks, Liz. I knew there was no such word as superiorly, but I couldn't find it in my head to get round to the other way. In taking these verses from the Psalms, as we're going to come to it in just a moment, and applying them to Jesus, the author joins the Old and the New Testaments together and helps us to understand that all Scripture ultimately and supremely points to Jesus. The Old Testament, don't ever think the Old Testament is just history. If you read the Old Testament properly, it points everybody forward to the point when Jesus arrives. If you read the New Testament correctly, it points everybody back to the cross. And that is the central point of everything. So the two testaments converge at the cross of Jesus. That's how we have to read the Bible. Jesus is the center of everything. And the Christians at the time of this writing were in danger of giving up their faith. They would rather put their faith and their trust in an angel or in some kind of ideology or some kind of religious tradition or understanding. The persecution was immense. the temptation to turn away from God and become apostate. The challenges were a return to Judaism with all its ritual and religious tradition, to add additional requirements to the Christian faith, or to take away the foundational elements of Christianity. They come under so much pressure from so many different groups of people, all wanting them to change the fundamentals of Christianity. And how much are we under pressure today? How much are we under pressure today? Now, there might not be the same challenges, there might not be the same topics, but we're under pressure. We're under pressure to accept certain things that we are struggling with, aren't we? Come on. Be honest. You know, we do struggle with some of this stuff, don't we? We struggle with the big sort of LGBT community and what does all of that mean. We struggle with same-sex marriage. We struggle with abortion. We struggle with all of those kinds of moral issues. We struggle at the fact that Jesus has been reduced to simply a good bloke who said some wise words. You watch the Alpha video, and we're sort of on our third way through it, and you'll find that there are so many young people today who really don't know who he is. Just a swear word. Jesus Christ is just a swear word. We're under pressure to compromise our faith. Will you allow this? Will you allow that? What do you think of this? People are always putting you under the spotlight, pressing the button. Are you going to stand? What's your faith like? It's a really big question all the way through Hebrews. How are we doing? You see, the author focuses on the essential person of Jesus because he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who can be trusted with our doubt, our anxiety, and our fears. He is the bedrock of our trust in God. He reflects God to us, and he has walked every path of our human experience. And if we wish to be secure and safe, we need to put our trust in Jesus Christ, because there is no other and there is no better. He is superior in every way. Don't forget that, please, today and through this week. Don't forget that. Jesus is superior. There's just a few points, and I'm going to finish by 12. If you want to just copy these down, or you can have my notes afterwards, it's absolutely fine. Firstly, I want to say this. His name is greater than any other. Now, while angels are messengers sent to do God's will, and that's exactly what angel means, a messenger. Jesus is the Son of God. If he's not, then our salvation is invalid and our faith is in vain. And he's been given that name which is above every name, the name that strikes fear into demons and brings comfort to those in distress. It's the name by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. It's a name that is superior to any other name. Secondly, his prophetic voice speaks God's message. We must be attentive to the word of God. You know, being attentive to the word of God is another theme that goes through the whole of this book. For unless we do, we will not press on to spiritual maturity. Jesus Christ is God's greatest prophet with a distinctive message for these last days. And in him, these last days have begun. We must hear his word and follow his commands. You know, there will be a great falling away at the end. It says that in the book. We're in the end times. He's on his way. Be ready. Thirdly, he's been appointed heir of all things. Heirs inherit the full estate. God's estate is the whole cosmos. And Christ is his appointed heir. And we are too, if we are his children. One 17th century commentator says this: be married to this heir and have it all. Be married to this heir and have it all. So marry yourself to Christ. Marry yourself to, you know, I understand, not physically, not really, but spiritually, marry yourself to him. Make him become number one. And you can have it all. Because you will be an heir. Paul picks that up in Romans, doesn't he? Fourthly, he made the heavens and the earth. Jesus is no mere Galilean preacher or just a good bloke who spoke some wise words. What the Son was to possess, he had been instrumental in making. He already knew what he was going to possess because he made it in the first place. If the chaos before creation could be overcome, then Jesus can control our destiny and provide all our needs. Let's be clear who our Savior is. He is not our mate or our new boyfriend. He is God's Son, through whom all things were made, through whom he made you. I get really worried, you know, sometimes by this latest round of sort of new worship. And there's some fantastic songs out there, and I'm all for new songs. You know that. I try and teach you one at least once a month. But there are some that treat Jesus just like my new boyfriend. Yeah, there are. You listen to sometimes we need to listen to the words that we sing. You know, and if ever you feel uncomfortable with the words that you sing, please come and tell me, okay? Because I want to know that. Because for me, integrity at the front here is really important. Okay? Really important. But, you know, he's not our mate. He's not going to come down and say, you know, hey, whatever you're doing, pal, it's fine. You know, it's no problem. We'll get on great, you and me. Hey, it's cool. Hang, man. Just chill. Is that cool, Brew? Is that all right? Yeah. Let's be clear who Jesus is, you know. I'm one for reintroducing. I'm not going to, you know, make this a big thing, but I'm one for reintroducing respect and honor and reverence and solemnity. That doesn't mean God can't speak. That doesn't mean we don't have the gifts of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. But it's inside. I respect who God is. I honor him because he is greater than I am. I bow down and worship him because he is exalted and I'm not. Don't exalt yourself. Exalt God in your mind. So it can often happen, you know. He is the Son of God. Fifthly, he reveals the glory of God. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. That is what God is. That is who God is. Nowhere has the glory of God been more visible and more majestic than in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Sixthly, he sustains the whole cosmos by the power of his word. The authority and excellence of Jesus keeps the planets orbiting, the sun shining and the stars and moon to be seen at night. On God's behalf, the Son exercises that power and might so that the glory of God might be seen in the creation splendor. You look outside sometimes and say, wow, isn't that beautiful? Or do you go outside and say, wow, God made all that just for me to see it tonight? Do you ever make it personal? Do you ever do that? I just love that, you know, because actually if I go out tomorrow, that star might not be there. Or that, whatever that is up there, might not be there anymore. Because it's a unique moment. And I love it that he's let me see it. I hope you get that kind of, that excellence of what Jesus does. And seventhly, he's the unique sacrifice for our sins. One saving act has nullified and destroyed the power of sin and death and the devil, and Christ has willingly given up his life for the creation he brought into being. The work is finished. No more sacrifice for sins is necessary. And because he was obedient, he's been enthroned in heaven, sat down at God's right hand. The Son, who was humiliated on the earth, is exalted in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Hebrews introduces us to a Christ whose perfect sinless nature is a unique revelation. There's been no one like him before or since, whose sacrifice is alone effective for our salvation, whose authority in heaven and on earth is without rival. The angels worship Jesus because they recognized his deity. And we add our worship because we have also experienced his salvation. We take onto our lips the confession of a transformed doubter, released from his cynicism, and we cry out, my Lord and my God. There is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved. Our Jesus is over all, above all, through all, and in all, and for all. Let's never reduce him to something that he was never intended to be. Let's be conscious of his status, his power, and his position. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your revelation. Thank you for your communication with us. Lord, where we've got deaf ears, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you will open them today. May we learn something. May we understand something. May we grasp something new about who you are today. Something maybe that is we learned maybe as a child or we'd forgotten. Lord, resurrected in our hearts, we pray. And Lord, may those gifts that Terry so beautifully prayed for, may they encourage our faith and build us up to be more like Jesus, to be more open to him, to be more aware of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you have all the glory in everything that is done and said. Lord, take away what words were mine and just leave the words that are yours. And Lord, may it build us up. Lord, as Howard prayed earlier today, Lord, thrust us out into the harvest fields. Thrust us out into the harvest fields that we might share what you have given to us with others. Thank you, Lord.